In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, that was the shortest gospel reading in the history of the church. One verse. But wow, what a topic. I have you know I didn't pick it. You can check that out if you don't believe me. I think it's page Roman numeral 11 in the very front part of the hymnal. It was appointed on January 1st. The church celebrates the naming and circumcision of Jesus. Celebrates it. Hardly seems like something to celebrate. And it also seems a bit awkward to talk about in church. It's kind of a conversation more suited for the doctor's office. Guaranteed it's not being talked about in churches that don't follow a lectionary where the lessons are picked for you ahead of time. So, you know, why talk about it at all? I mean, what does circumcision have to do with anything religious, that is? Well, it does come up a number of times in the Bible. God told Abraham, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Circumcision served as a visible sign to every Hebrew male, and if he was married, his wife too, of God's promise to send a Savior. Moses. Well, Moses almost lost his own life at the hand of God, no less, because he hadn't had his firstborn son, Gershom, circumcised. God was serious about this covenant. Fortunately, Moses' wife, Zipporah, quick with a knife, performed the deed and saved her husband from certain death. And when David asked King Saul for Saul's daughter, Michal's hand in marriage, Saul, being the kind of guy Saul was, set the bride price. "Sure, you can have her hand in marriage. All I want is 100 Philistine foreskins, something you just don't go out and buy." Well, David came up with the payment and ended up marrying Michal. So circumcision is found throughout the Bible, even in the New Testament. One way to think about Jesus' circumcision is to think about it the way you think about Jesus' baptism. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He's the perfect, sinless Son of the Almighty God in human flesh. He doesn't need baptism, but he insists on a sinner's baptism in order to take our sin and to fulfill all righteousness. Well, the same thing is happening with his circumcision. He's already a child of the promise. I mean, he is the promise. The Son of God. He's blameless before God according to the law of Moses. And yet for our sakes, he is born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. So at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Just like Jesus took upon himself the sin of the world in his baptism, in his circumcision, our Lord is circumcised on behalf of all of us. The eternal, mysterious, infinite, all-powerful second person of the Holy Trinity puts on human flesh, takes upon himself the sign of the covenant, and takes a human name as well, so that he might put his name on you, making you children of God. So the circumcision and naming of Jesus, in fact, has everything to do with your salvation. We love the Christmas story, especially the Christmas story read out of Luke, because Luke brings everything down to earth. Without the details from Luke's gospel, the children's Christmas pageant just wouldn't be very interesting. And in our case here at Faith, entertaining. I mean, we love all the details that Luke provides. There are kings and governors, and wherever there are kings and governors, there is taxes and registrations. There's Mary and Joseph and Bethlehem and an inn so crowded that there was no place for them in it. I've always loved Luther's comment about that. He said, "Of course there was room in the inn. There was all the room in the inn. It's just nobody would give up a room." Luke tells us of angels singing and shepherds praising, and Mary pondering all these things in her heart, and all the attention is focused in exactly the right place on the birth of her firstborn son wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Interesting, however, is the fact that no one knows the baby's name. He's Mary's firstborn son. He's the good news born this day in the city of David. He's the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. But only Joseph and Mary know the baby's name. We've had a few baptisms like that around here in the past. Our baptismal service is even written that way. After a couple of Bible readings, the question is asked, "How are you named?" We usually skip that part because we already know the baby's name. But if you remember some of those baptisms where no one knew the name until the baby was baptized, it probably drove you crazy. It must have driven the relatives of Joseph and Mary crazy, except that it didn't. This was expected. This was standard. A baby boy's name was announced on the eighth day at his circumcision. That was the custom and the law. God had set the law part of this up ages before when he gave the sign of his covenant to Abraham and his offspring, a sign which pointed forward to Jesus and baptism. On the eighth day, the little Hebrew boy was to be circumcised. Not when grandma could get in from Minneapolis, not on a day that was convenient for the parents, not when the child reached the age of bar mitzvah or whatever, on the eighth day. Just the way our Lord set it up. That's the way it works. You don't make him your Lord. He declares himself to be your Lord. You don't mark yourself as his. He marks you. You don't choose him. He claims you. So on the eighth day, Jesus is marked according to the law of Moses. And in doing so, God himself does what we cannot and truthfully will not do. Jesus fulfills the law of Moses. Oh, the law is a brutal taskmaster. It tells us to walk, but it gives us no legs. It demands obedience, but no power to obey. It thoroughly educates us on the will of God, but it gives us no ability to fulfill it. The Ten Commandments don't work like last night's New Year's resolutions. That's why we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. It's not a part of my fallen nature to want to keep these commands. And because of that, our sin cuts us off from God. So this is why Jesus was born. This is why Jesus was circumcised and given the name Jesus. So that when he goes to the cross, he's the one cut off from God so that you are cut off forever from everything that separates you from God. For every sin we've committed, for the sinners we are, Christ is not. He's perfect. Perfectly good for us who have been perfectly rotten for him. For you and for your salvation, Christ Jesus leaves absolutely nothing undone. And after he's born, he doesn't wait to get started on saving you. No days off, no breaks before Jesus walks, before he talks, before he takes his first step or even crawls, before he can even hold his own head up by himself, his blood is shed for you. That's why we celebrate Jesus' circumcision. Jesus does the law perfectly, every commandment, and he does it for you. Does the law perfectly. Not because he's just better at law keeping than you and I are. The origin of our sinfulness isn't in our hands and our feet and our mouth. I mean, we could obey perfectly with our hands and our feet and our mouth and still be horrible, rotten sinners because the origin of our sin is our hearts. From out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person, Jesus says. Jesus has a perfect heart toward the Father. Understand me correctly. It's not so much that Jesus needed to try really hard not to sin. Sin just wasn't in his heart. It wasn't a part of him. It's not that he had to try really hard to obey the will of the Father. The will of the Father was his very heart. It was an organic part of him. And now by his death and resurrection, his perfection is yours by grace through faith in Christ. He bears the pain. He sheds the blood that the law demands of the sacrificial lamb. And you receive forgiveness, life, salvation. We're all sons and daughters of the covenant now, heirs of the promise, true offspring of Abraham, all thanks to our 8-day-old Yahweh in the flesh. You are holy because he is holy. You are righteous because he is righteous. You are perfect because he is perfect. You're all these things, not because you've resolved to make yourself a better person, but because God gives them to you through the flesh and blood of Jesus. Cut his flesh and he bleeds like you. Betray him and he weeps like you. A loved one dies and he grieves like you. He carries disease and guilt for you. But even greater than that, this Jesus, he dies for you. And even before he goes to the cross, as an 8-day-old baby, he bleeds while being given a name that means death for him, life for you. That's true, Jesus is just an ordinary name. Any carpenter from Nazareth could have been named Jesus. But there's always more to names in the Bible than mere sentimentality. Jesus is an ordinary Jewish name, but it's also a name that causes controversy, scandal, offense. The name of Jesus makes the politically correct nervous. The name of Jesus can get you killed. No other name causes such an uproar. And yet this is the only name under heaven by which we are saved. This is the name that is more highly exalted than any other name. The one who is named Jesus at his circumcision is in reality King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To his name every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. This world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him. Jesus is the only name that causes the devil to flee. It's the only name by which prayer is heard. The name by which God in the flesh is known. The name by which we are saved. Without the name of Jesus, your only name is sinner. And so it's precisely for you and for me that this child is given the name Jesus, given the name Jesus so that he might place his name on you. And that's precisely what happened to you when you were baptized, when you were christened, when you were Christed. When Christ, by water and word, put his name and his mark, not of circumcision, but the mark of his cross on you. There you were personally declared righteous, washed, judged holy, all in the name of Jesus. And here, in here, from the invocation at the beginning of the service to the benediction at the end, the name of Jesus is placed upon you. And where that happens, I will bless them, says the Lord. So, on this day when resolutions are made about all kinds of things that you want to try and change or just slough off, take comfort in this. Your unchanging Savior has resolved before you were even born to come into this world, to bleed for you, to take a name for you, to suffer and to die and to rise all for you. And while our resolutions are quickly forgotten, oftentimes, the Father never forgets about Jesus' blood covering your sins, and he never forgets the fact that he put his saving name on you. He never forgets that. Don't you forget that. So no matter what this new year brings, you belong to Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. You are Christ's child, God's child. He marked you. He put his name on you. You belong to him. No matter what comes or goes this year or any year, God in Christ is resolved to be your Emmanuel, your God with you wherever you go. And that's one resolution you can count on being kept forever. And because of that, in the end, everything is going to be okay. In the name of Jesus, amen.